Reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 39. In your Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 39. I know we have scripture on the screen. I know we have scripture on our phones and tablets. But I want to say thank you to those who are bringing leather-bound or paperback or hardback Bibles. There is something powerful about just having the Word of God. And on this, you can't receive a text message that will distract you from what God is trying to tell you. So I would encourage you, if you don't bring your Bible, your physical Bible to church, please start bringing your Bible to church. You'll be able to follow along and read along without any distractions or any of those Facebook notifications. Chapter 39, verse number 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. Last week, we began looking at this diamond called holiness, the beauty of holiness. And I'm very conscious of my audience, and I know there are little ears, so I will be careful and I will be respectful. But this is an area of holiness where we all need the Holy Ghost's help. Last week, I preached about honesty. This week I want to preach about honesty's Siamese twin, integrity. I want to ask that the Lord would speak to us today and talk to our hearts and deal with us and help us to be men and women and children and students of integrity. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you once again for your word, and I thank you for what word we've already heard in Sunday school. I thank you, Lord, for how you've already ministered to us in our Sunday school classes. Thank you for how you've ministered to us in this worship service so far. I do pray that you would speak to us today, God. Let us hear your word. Let us feel conviction. Let us feel the power of God. Call us to a life of integrity and a life of holiness. I ask you today, Lord, minister to all of us. Speak to all of us and speak through me to minister what you have laid on my heart today, I pray. Let your will be done. May your word accomplish everything it's sent to do in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It would be just another summer day in the desert for Joseph. He had stepped into the doorway as the sun and the servants both began to rise. Before they started their day, their master Potiphar told them they needed to check in with a new guy, Joseph. He liked him so much that he promoted Joseph to supervisor. But nobody in the house appeared to be jealous, because it seemed like the whole house and household was blessed just because Joseph was there. And Joseph walked in and says, "Good morning, fellas." "Good morning, Joseph. We're going to take a look at the things we need to do today, make sure everybody knows what they're supposed to do." And one of the guys said, "I'm going to feed the cows, Joseph." Joseph says, "Okay, that's good. You feed the cows." Another guy said, "Well, I'm going to water the camels. Thirsty things will drink the whole Nile if you let them." Joseph said, "Yeah, I bet they would. Please don't let them." Then Joseph looks over and breakfast is already on the table. It's gator and eggs again. Anybody seen Piddlesmite? Piddlesmite's supposed to work on Potiphar's lariat chariot. One of the guys said, "Yep, he's already headed down." I was going to say chariot zone here, but out of honor for Brother Potter, we're going to say, "Yep, he's already headed down to O'Reilly Auto Parts." A day could not have started any better for Joseph. He had checked off all the boxes. He gave a nod, walked outside, and saw the hired help hurry off to work. He reached down, straightened up the mat, headed back inside, and as he was pulling the door shut behind him, Potiphar's wife was walking toward him. It would be hours before Potiphar would be home again or the servants would join them. Joseph is starting to get used to life in Egypt. It was tough at first, but God had favored him and given him his blessing, and Potiphar had promoted him. Before he landed in Egypt, he was a 17-year-old junior at Canaan High, but then his brothers kidnapped him, sold him into the slave trade, made up a story to their dad that he was mauled by a wild beast so his dad would not search for him. And that's how he ended up in Egypt, with nobody here who knew him and nobody from home who was looking for him. When he first got here, he was assigned to manual labor. So as he grew up, he bulked up, and now he's a strong, strapping, handsome young man. His brothers wouldn't even recognize him. In fact, honestly, he hardly recognized himself. He sat there and thought for a while and rested, just thinking about home in Canaan, thinking about his aging father, his 10 betraying brothers. And suddenly, though, his attention was snapped back to the here and now when Potiphar's wife took her steps toward him. As a good young man, as a godly young man, he rose out of respect for his master's wife. But she did not walk by him. She walked up to him, and when she got within arm's reach, she reached out, took him by the hand, and just whispered, "Follow me." She turned to walk away, and she walked toward her room, expecting this handsome young man to follow her. There was nobody home. Nobody would see. Nobody would know. It would just be her secret and his. But this young godly man, full of integrity, spoke up and said, "No, ma'am. Look, your master, my master, your husband, by the way, he doesn't worry about anything in the house. He gave it all to me. He trusts me with it. There's nobody in the house who's greater than I am except him. And he's kept nothing back from me except you. And there's a good reason. You're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" The first rule of integrity is sin is a sin against God. Joseph would not just be breaking up a marriage or wrecking a home or losing his innocence. He would be sinning against God. Not just against Potiphar or Potiphar's wife or even his own body. He wouldn't just be disappointing his boss or losing his job. He would be disappointing his God, because Joseph understood, even if I don't know if God knows where I am, God knows where I am and he knows what I'm doing. Whenever you stand toe-to-toe with temptation, I tell you to hold on tight to your integrity. No matter who pressures you or promises you influence or popularity or acceptance, hold tight to your integrity. Integrity is a gift from God. This world cannot take away from you. You have to give it away to them. But when you hold tight to your integrity, you're not just saving your marriage or keeping your home together or keeping your testimony intact. You're keeping your relationship with God right. But when you're tempted and you fall, you're not just hurting yourself or hurting others. You're sinning against God, because sin is the archenemy of holiness. Sin and holiness don't get along. They never have. They never will. They sit on opposite sides of the field. Acts 17 tells us there was a time when God would wink at the ignorance of man's sin. He would look at them and say, "Look at them. They don't know any better," which is why they could not do any worse. But not anymore. He now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because the times of this ignorance God no longer winks at. Now he commands his people, all men everywhere, to repent. If it's been a while since you've fallen to your knees and repented of your sin, you need to repent of your sin today. We need to repent of our sin today. We need to make sure our relationship with God is where it needs to be. Because hear me, sin is not harmless. Sin is not toothless. Sin will destroy your relationships with your friends and your family. Worse yet, it will destroy your relationship with God and eventually destroy your soul. Joseph understood, and so he tells us, sin is a sin against God. When he rightly refused her invitation, at this point in the story, we who live on this side of the story, we stand and we heartily clap and we applaud Joseph's integrity, because he understood integrity pleases God. And Potiphar's wife cannot take it from him. He has to give it to her. So imagine on that day how pleased, how glad Joseph was. What a sigh of relief he breathed when he finally saw Potiphar's chariot come rumbling up the drive. He welcomed his master, took his armor, and ran down the checklist for that day's chores with him. "Yep, we got that done, got that done, got that done. We still have a Nile River and the camels are watered. We got that done." And Joseph could lay his head on his pillow at night that night, knowing he still had his integrity intact, and he passed the test on that day. When the sun rose the next morning, Potiphar was gone. The servants were gathering. It was just like the day before. Joseph got them on their way, and he went back inside. And sure enough, he pulls the door shut behind him and turns around, and Potiphar's wife is standing right in front of him. Just like yesterday, she took him by the hand and said, "Come on, Joseph, follow me." But again, Joseph refused. This same scene played out day after day after day. After the servants left, she tempted him. She said yes, and he said no. He could not keep her from tempting him, but she could not take his integrity from him. But here's how he won the battle with temptation and held tight to his integrity. The Bible says Joseph kept out of her way as much as possible. The New King James says he would not be with her, but the New Living Translation says he kept out of her way as much as possible. Joseph realized it doesn't matter how strong I am, how spiritual I am, how many times I've gone to church, how long I've been in church. If I'm not careful in a moment of weakness, I could fall. So the best way to stay standing is to stay out of her way. If somebody is tempting you and you've told them no, and they keep tempting you, you need to get away from them. If the guys keep inviting you to get a drink with them after work and they won't take no for an answer, and you're afraid you're losing the strength to keep standing, then you can ask your boss to be transferred to another department or another plant. If you can't keep your integrity when you go online by yourself, don't go online by yourself. Put a filter on your phone, put a filter on your tablet, on your computer. Temptation does not care how strong you are, how spiritual you are, how many Bible verses you can quote, how long you've been in church, how long you've had the Holy Ghost. Temptation will search for one chink in the armor. And when it finds it, it will train all of its weapons on that one chink. And it will finally tear down the armor and get into your heart and destroy your relationship with God and with the people you love. I'm telling you, if you can't stand against temptation, get temptation out of there. Get out of there. The Bible says flee. If you can't stand, run, whatever you've got to do to keep your integrity intact. Our integrity is rarely tested in a crowded room where we're all with everybody else, but it's often tested when we're all by ourselves. When your parents, when your pastor, when your youth pastor are worlds away and nobody but you and God know what you're doing, that's when our integrity is tested. When you're online and a pop-up box reads, "If you want to see more, click here," that's a test of your integrity. One of the guys on the team slips you a folded sheet of paper with test answers so you'll be cleared to play on Friday. That's not the Lord bringing all things back to your remembrance so you can pass geometry. That's a test of your integrity. What you need to do is fold that piece of paper right back up, give it back to them, and say, "No, thank you." If a cashier or teller gives you too much change, that's not the blessing of the Lord. That's a test of your integrity. When you look down on the field and you see there's a $20 bill, rather than just pick it up, pocket it, and say, "Thank God," you need to take a look around and see, did anybody just walk by here? Is there anybody? Your first response ought to be, "Let me get this back to the person to whom it belongs." And if you can't find them, then great. But your first response ought to be, "It's not mine. I'm not taking it if it's not mine. I'll do what I can to return it." If a coworker offers you something just to take the edge off of a rough week at work and she shrugs and says, "How will you know if you don't like it unless you try it?" It's a test of your integrity. You're in the parking lot and you back your car into another car in the parking lot. Nobody around you saw you. Whether or not you leave a note with your contact information is a test of your integrity. It might cost you out of pocket. It might cost you a few extra bucks because your insurance goes up. But listen, integrity is far more valuable than a few extra bucks every month. I read a story of a man who accidentally ran his car into another in the parking lot, so he got out and he opened up a piece of paper, wrote on it, "People around me think I'm writing down my contact information, but I'm not." Stuck it on the windshield and walked away. That's not integrity. Very few of us like tests. We didn't like them in school. We don't like them in life. But the teacher gives tests to make sure the lessons we're learning, we actually learned, if we still have a lot to learn. God allowed Joseph to be tested to show him and to show those around him what was really in his heart. God allows us to take tests for the same reason, to show us and show others around us what's really in our heart. That we're doing the right things, not because our pastor or our parents are around us and they're watching, but just because they're right. And we know there is an Almighty God in heaven who's watching to see what we'll do when we're tested. Joseph stayed out of her way altogether. She came this way, Joseph went that way. He knew her schedule, so he was able to get his work done without running into her. But one day the temptress would not be denied and would not be ignored. After her husband was gone, the house was clear. She cornered Joseph and grabbed him by his robe. And Joseph bolted out of there so fast, he bolted right out of his robe, leaving her standing there with his robe in her hand. I want you to think about this. She grabs onto Joseph by the robe. Joseph takes off running. He runs away. And now she has his robe. Her unbridled desire has spiraled to untempered rage because this Hebrew has denied her, he's ignored her, and now he has spurned her. And she's had it up to here with this little holier-than-thou Hebrew slave. So as soon as her husband came home, she ran to him and she weaved this tearful tale of how Joseph tried to seduce her. But she cried out for help, and he fled and left his robe in her hand, and she still had the evidence to convict him. This is going to be a cupcake case for the prosecutor. But I don't think Potiphar believed her. But he has very little choice. She still has his robe in her hand. And she's his wife and Joseph is just a slave from Canaan. But Joseph was a man of shining integrity. He should have been applauded. Instead, he was imprisoned. But Genesis 39:21 reads this. The Lord was with Joseph. And I believe the Lord was with Joseph largely because Joseph was with the Lord. Joseph's day is a whole lot like our day. Life was cheap and morality was cheaper. But when Joseph stood for God, he found out something all of us find out when we stand for God. God will stand with those who stand for him. Joseph went to prison, but he did not go alone. God went with him into the prison. God was with him, even in prison. Which tells us just because we do the right thing does not mean everything is always going to turn out all right. You may do the right thing and take a stand and you will lose your friends. And you may lose influence and you may lose popularity and you might even lose your job. But you will find you do not stand alone. You will find God will stand with those who stand for him. I read a book which I would recommend for every man. And it's not in our library and that's my bad. I'm going to order it. The book is called Every Man's Battle. And then there's another book for the young man called Every Young Man's Battle. And I'll let you, between you and God, determine which one you read, every man or every young man. You can determine which category you fall into. Happy birthday, Brother Lonnie, by the way. That's between you and God. That's right. The author writes to help us men fight the battle against what we see. He recommends a strategy called bouncing your eyes in order to maintain your integrity. If you see someone or something you shouldn't look at, he says you should bounce your eyes to something you should. You don't have to glance at the billboard just because it's on your way to work. You can bounce your eyes. You don't have to stare at that ad just because it comes up on your news feed on your phone. You can bounce your eyes. When you're watching football in the fall or basketball in the winter, you don't have to watch the cheerleaders when they come on the screen. You should bounce your eyes. Look at the chips. Look at your fingernails. Look at your wife. Look at something else. But bounce your eyes. Just because it's on the screen doesn't mean you have to look at it. It could be a test of your integrity. Andrew and I were walking through a mall in Florida one afternoon. There were advertisements all over the windows on the mall of women who do not value modesty like we value modesty. And I want to say to all of our women who do value modesty, I want to say thank you for valuing modesty. And I'll cover that in a future message in this series, but let me just give you a short trailer. Integrity is dressing the same with the same value on modesty here as you and outside of here. But let me just applaud the ladies. When you dress modestly here, you help make this house a sanctuary for guys who have to fight that battle every day, everywhere, out there. We don't have to fight that battle in here against what we see when we come here. So I'm going to thank you for valuing what God values and dressing in a way that pleases him and helps us. So back to the mall. There's an ad on one side of the mall that I should not see. So I bounced my eyes. And there was an ad on that side I shouldn't see. So I bounced my eyes and I couldn't look over there and I couldn't look over there and I couldn't look over there or here or anywhere. And I got mad. I told Andrea, this isn't right. I just want to go to the mall with my wife, and I'm tired of fighting this battle. To our men, we need to heed the call of holiness and live a life of integrity. We speak to our men. If you are married, you committed your heart and your eyes to your wife before God and witnesses. So it's not only what you feel, but it's what you see and what you watch and what you look at. You committed that to God and you committed that to your wife. Keep that commitment. If you're not married, you committed to God to live a life of holiness and stay away from sexual sin. Keep that commitment. Keep your integrity. Live a life of integrity. If Joseph could make it against Potiphar's wife, I promise in this day we can make it and will make it against the battle of immorality in our day. I believe Potiphar didn't believe his wife because if he had, he probably would have had Joseph killed, not just jailed. But there in a dank, dirty Egyptian dungeon, with nothing else to hold to, Joseph held tight to his integrity, and God was with him until finally God freed him and promoted him from prisoner to prime minister over the entire land of Egypt. Something that would never happen had he given away his integrity at Potiphar's house years earlier, because Potiphar's wife would have had blackmail and could have controlled him from the first day he started on the throne until the last day. But Joseph chose to stand for God, and God chose to stand with Joseph. Would you stand with me? Literally, not just figuratively, I'm sorry. Stand with me. Who's going to stand with me? It is difficult when you're preaching a message on standing that the people know, is this a figurative stand or is this a literal get up off of my chair stand? This is a literal stand on our feet. Ten years ago, 2007, our nation was shaken by the I-35 bridge collapse in Minneapolis. Does anybody remember that? It was a decade ago, but the bridge, I-35 bridge in Minneapolis, fifth busiest bridge in Minnesota. I've never been to Minnesota. I don't really know if that says a whole lot, but it is nevertheless the fifth busiest bridge in Minnesota. It still ranks as one of the worst collapses in history. It's full of vehicles. People were headed home from work at rush hour. It was on a Wednesday night, August 1st. And nothing special. It wasn't a hurricane. It wasn't any external factors that were coming against the bridge that it wasn't built for. Just the weight of all the cars over the years, built in 67 and 40 years of cars going over that bridge, was just too much for it. And that bridge collapsed and it sent cars plummeting into the Mississippi River. 13 people lost their lives, 145 injured. But it wasn't explosion. It wasn't sabotage. It wasn't terrorist attack. When the investigators finished their report, they discovered the bridge just wasn't built right. It wasn't that somebody tried to blow it up. The integrity on the bridge was compromised. And eventually, after all the weight and the pressure of those vehicles, it finally buckled and 13 people died. Integrity is a life and death matter. We're not building bridges, but we're building homes, and we're building families, and we're building testimonies, and we're building a church family, and we're making disciples. So for us and our little ones, and for the world we're trying to reach and the disciples we're trying to make, integrity is a life and death matter. Which is why on this Sunday we must heed and hear the call of holiness to live a life of integrity. We've got to pray that God will help us to be men and women, young men and young women, even boys and girls who are full of His Holy Spirit and full of integrity. It's one gift this world cannot give and cannot take away. I want to pray and ask the Lord to help us today before we come to this altar. And I pray all of us would, because all of us need to ask God to help us to be men and women of integrity. But I want to pray and just ask the Lord to speak to us today and convict us. You know areas right now where you're weak. You know areas where there are chinks in the armor, that if the enemy were to train his weapons on that one particular area, he could take you down. But I believe the Lord sent me here today to tell you to ask God to help me, Lord, firm up that one chink in the armor. If you need to be accountable to somebody, be accountable to somebody. You got to put a filter on it, then put a filter on the phone, on the computer, whatever you've got to do. But make sure you maintain your integrity. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you today. God, I thank you so much. Thank you, God, for conviction that you send to us when we need it. Thank you, Lord, for calling us higher than we have been to a life of holiness and a life of integrity. Help us, Lord, to live a life of purity, a life of integrity. Help us today to live a life of honesty. Help us to live a life, oh God, where our actions and our attitude, even our thoughts, will please you. I ask you, Lord, help our men especially who fight the battle against things we see. I ask you, God, to help our men who fight against temptation. Give them the spirit. Give them the power to fight against temptation. Help our ladies, oh Lord, to have them, give them the spirit and the power to fight the battles they fight. I ask you to minister to every one of our church family, all of our guests who are here today, Lord, who they face their own battles. I ask you today to give them strength and the spirit to fight and win the battles they're fighting. Help us to be people of integrity, people of holiness, people who please and honor you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you join me at this altar? We're going to take some time right now. We've got plenty of time. We're going to take some time just to kneel and spend some time in repentance and some time just asking God to help us in areas where maybe we're weak and we need His strength. We need His spirit. Let's take some time this morning just to repent and to get our hearts right with God and ask Him to help us be people of integrity.